That story about being born again always reminds me about my mother and what she tells me about my birth. And here you have the story. After more than 2 years of painful medical treatment, my family rejoiced then with the news about their first child. So because of the hard time my mother had to conceive me, her doctor told my mom that she needed to take a lot of care during her pregnancy because maybe I was going to be her only child. I was what doctors still in Cuba call a valuable fetus, which means I was so special that my mother had to take all the measures possible to guarantee a successful birth. What a pride to be considered a valuable fetus, a valuable human being even before I was born. It's awesome. As I am doing right now, I tell this story with certain feeling of pride and arrogance. I was a valuable fetus, so how can't I be a valuable person as well as a grown up? So at the end, we all think we are valuable individuals in this world. We like to think about ourselves that we are wonderful and awesome, that there is something special about us, so special that needs to be protected and saved, hidden and conserved. Why to change that? There is then no room for the question, if you are born again, what would you change about yourself? That's a silly question. Why do I have to change anything in myself? That question has no sense because we consider ourselves the most perfect creatures in the universe. And in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus hears that silly question in Jesus' words. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. And I almost can hear Nicodemus' reproach. Why do I need to be born again? How can these things be? I don't want to be born again. I was a valuable fetus. And I am a wonderful person as well. I don't need to change anything in me. But what happens when we are alone with ourselves in the deep darkness of the night? What happens when we see our lives in retrospective? How do we react when that inner hunger for something more appears, bubbling inside ourselves? What happens in us when we begin feeling that we are trapped in an internal debate between our arrogance and our deep desire for something new in our lives? This is the critical point when we need to decide if staying in the darkness of our lives or if coming out of the closet of self-pity, immobility, and unproductive stability. Nicodemus didn't need much to think the best about himself. At the end, he was formed and he became a member of a religious group with so much pride and privileges, the Pharisees. Sometimes we think we are fine and comfortable in the darkness of our beings. And then it is very difficult to leave behind the insecurities of considering ourselves being right and chosen and privileged. The night makes possible for Nicodemus to stay as comfortable as possible with his blind ego, arrogant and dissatisfaction with the state of things. The night is indulgent enough to hide who we are. The night hides Nicodemus' search for something different in his life, something meaningful and challenging and radical. This is not the night of the soul as the mystics of the Middle Ages describe. Nicodemus' experience is not a spiritual journey of the soul that confronts its dependency to God. Nicodemus' night is the lie of the soul. It's like that lie we tell ourselves to feel comfortable in our mediocre lives. Nicodemus' night is like my complacent, valuable fetus idea to hide my mistakes and my insecurities in this life. So the spiritual night is safe, but at the same time, it is lonely. The night is like a mirror where you have all the time to discover every part and every corner of your being. There is enough darkness to hide some parts of your being, but at the same time, it is lonely enough to let our fears come out. So if you want to stay in the darkness and lying to yourself, so be it. But if you are tired of a dead comfort and stability in your spiritual life, then see at Nicodemus and let your hunger for light and life drive you into a new you, a new birth. Nicodemus entered in the history of the church with a veil of bad reputation, as you can imagine. If we read only the text we read today of the gospel, we can keep the image of this dumb and close-minded Nicodemus, not brave enough to visit Jesus during the day, and lacking imagination to understand the new birth image presented by the Lord. Others in the history of the church couldn't save Nicodemus from his performance in this first encounter with Jesus. In fact, John Calvin went to Nicodemus' name to describe those who sympathized with the Reformation movement in the 16th century, but were reluctant to be publicly identified with it. And Calvin called them Nicodemites. And most recently, in the German National Socialism, Nicodemus became the figure to name those who accommodate the gospel to the racism and anti-Semitism of Nazi ideology. But those readings of Nicodemus are partial and do not make justice to the evolution this biblical character had according to the Gospel of John. Two other texts in the fourth gospel continue the story of this intriguing Pharisee, which make us wonder if Nicodemus came out of the closet and stepped out into the light. And he did, maybe without looking for it, maybe pushed by his reality, maybe as a result of a slow and deep spiritual transformation he experienced after meeting with Jesus. What the Gospel of John tells us is that after this first meeting with Jesus, Nicodemus came closer to light, pushed by his experience confronting injustice. Nicodemus saw how his Pharisee colleagues sent soldiers to arrest Jesus. In the chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, during the Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And facing the injustice and hate of his colleagues, Nicodemus comes closer to light and defends the victim of injustice, Jesus himself. And he asks his Pharisees colleagues, "So our law judge a man without hearing what he has to say and without knowing what he did?" This is Nicodemus' reaction to his friend's injustice, deeds. As I said before, the spiritual night is safe, but injustice can be a powerful motivation to overcome the shadows of our souls and come to light in this world. But it was a risky move for Nicodemus. His denounce of injustice provoked immediately the rebuttal of his colleagues. They asked him, "Are you also a Galilean?" The Galileans had very bad fame in Jesus' time. They were considered the rebels of the time. So when they asked him, "Are you also a Galilean?" that means, are you as those rebels, the Galileans, who organized revolts against us and our friends, the Romans? Are you one of them? When did you betray us? While confronting injustice, Nicodemus comes to the light, leaving darkness behind. Without knowing, he was being reformed to justice and empathy and protection to the weak. Night was no longer a place to hide. Nicodemus was being identified publicly as one of those rebels, one of those who can't keep silence when injustice happens in front of her or his eyes. But there is another time in which the author of the Gospel of John brings Nicodemus out to the shiny light of history. Jesus at this time is already dead, and his body lays without a place to rest in peace. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, called by the human need, make possible that Jesus' body could be protected after the crucifixion. There is a body there, under the sun, without a place to rest. There is a body reclaimed by Mary and the rest of the woman disciples, and there is no place to mourn. There is a body out there that carries in itself the marks of injustice, hate, and murder. And there is no moment to restore peace and comfort. And Nicodemus has to go outside. Outside into the light where this body is laid and profaned to help satisfy the needs of others. He comes out to the light bringing the repose to a beloved dead friend into darkness, bringing expensive amounts of spices and myrrh, and burying Jesus' body is the way Nicodemus is responding to the disciples' needs. He can't stay in the darkness while seeing the suffering and the real needs of the community. And preparing a dead body to rest in darkness is the way he overcomes his own spiritual night. And he finds in that way his true self. So the initiative to respond to the needs of others, Nicodemus' service to those in need, is the last information we have about this character in the Bible. After this last event, Nicodemus disappears from the scriptures, but he did it being fully transformed and reborn as a new creature. Injustice and human needs are reasons enough to leave behind his frightened and mediocre life. Fighting for justice and responding in service to the needs of the community made of Nicodemus a being of light, living Jesus' words with his actions and decisions. So guess what? There is still so much injustice and needs around us today. And those injustices and those needs are calling us today to make Nicodemus' path from darkness to light in our own spiritual lives. Every day, Jesus is being a victim of injustice when others are victims of injustice. Every day, there is a dead body and a community waiting for a moment to mourn and heal and overcome death. And living this Lenten season, we are called again to come out of the closet of darkness and comfort and our mediocre stabilities and called to be the light of justice and service of those in need. The Lenten journey from darkness to light is just in front of us, waiting for us to take it. May God call us through Nicodemus' example to follow Jesus through service and justice. Amen.